who are the sons of the prince. The following message was preached by Brother Remus on the evening of Sunday, the 18th of November 2018, immediately after the message, before there was Moses and Elijah, during the November 2018 convention at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It is a small but beautiful nugget of truth to further brighten our pathway, and it shows that God is still shedding light on His Word, opening up His truth for His servant, Brother Remus, to unfold to the bride. For truly, this lets us see that God is still using men to reveal His Word. May God bless you all, and may God bless the little message that we are about to take. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Thy grace and for Thy light. You've promised through Thy servant Zechariah that at the evening time there shall be light, and here we are basking in the pool of the light that You used Your servant William Branham to set in motion. Father, may Thy Spirit come tonight and bless us, Lord, and give us a wonderful time in Your presence around Your Word, to Thy honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I was sitting on the platform on Saturday morning, listening to our brother John Fernandez preach, something came to me, and I knew that I would need to take a message. I will be honest with you, and I say this before the Lord. It is not something that I had planned to take in these meetings. What was in my heart and on my mind for this convention is what I have shared tonight, titled, Before There Was Moses and Elijah. But something happened to me as I sat there that Saturday morning, and I knew I would take this message. It answers your question, Brother Renock, regarding the book of Ezekiel. I say that because some time ago, a brother asked me a question about it, and I told him, Brother Renock, I have also seen that passage of Scripture, but I have no clue, and that was the truth. I had to make that admission, because we do not know everything, and God expects us to be faithful with His Word, and not preach and teach our own ideas and carnal thoughts, adding to the confusion in Christendom. We are expected to preach and teach only God's revelation of His Word, which is truth, revealed truth. This ensures revelatory unity, because the revelation of God is one, and it also maintains the spiritual sanity of the body of God's elect people, when no wild oats or carnal thoughts are sown. Moreover, I know, and I am confident, that God will not judge me for not answering a question to which I have no clue, when I honestly do not have its revelation. When brethren come to me privately with their personal problems, and I sometimes do not even know what to say, or how to even counsel them, I simply tell them, and I have done this many times, and many of you can bear me witness, I am sorry about the state of things, but honestly speaking, I do not know what to say to you, and as such, I will not be saying anything, except to pray for you, that God will intervene and sort you out. However, when, by the grace of God, I know how to counsel you, I will let you have my counsel. May God bless you. I have to do this, and it is only safe to do this, brothers and sisters, because it is a fool who talks about what he does not understand, and or when he does not know what to say. God wants us to be humble and sincere servants, and hence, we are expected to accept our limitations as mortals, and not act as though we know everything, wanting to impress the brethren, for humility and sincerity of God. The main point is, by the grace of God, I now have the answer to the Bible question. Brothers and sisters, I was not going to share it in this convention, but as I sat there and was listening to my brother, something happened to me. Just pray for me tonight that God will help me. However, to every Bible question, there is a Bible answer. By the grace of God, we have the Bible answer to a Bible question that we could not answer before now. It is written, But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light. Zechariah 14 verse 7. It is also written, The wise shall understand. Daniel 12 verse 10. It is further written, It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because we are the elect bride of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 verse 11. Hallelujah. Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, the book of Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46 Give us prophecies relating to the millennium, the kingdom reign. The inspired record of prophet Ezekiel concerning the millennium conveys a lot of prophetic pictures, from the detailed description of the millennial temple, the third temple that will be built today, to the temple utensils, etc. However, our focus tonight is strictly on Ezekiel chapter 46, and we will take verses 16 to 18, where it records, "Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons, it shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. After they shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression, to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered every man from his possession." Amen. Now this is a prophecy that applies strictly in the millennium, but when we consider this passage of Scripture, saints of God, the material question that it invites, and a question that we have to ask ourselves tonight, is this: who are the sons of the prince? And that is precisely the title of our message. Who are the sons of the prince? We know the prince because according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we are looking at the prince of the kings of the earth, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. For the prince in this great prophetic passage in the book of Ezekiel is the ruler and king over the whole earth, and he is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Redeemer. In Revelation chapter 22, look at how the resurrected Christ introduced himself in verse 16, where he plainly declared to John, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star." Hence, he is our David, our king in the millennium, who will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, just as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 22 to 24. "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now listen to this, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd in the millennium. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Therefore, we are looking at Jesus the Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and the Prince of Life, the Rose of Sharon, and the Lily of the Valleys. Song of Solomon 2 verse 1. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 records, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government of God over all the earth in the millennium shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, in Jerusalem, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So, right here in Isaiah chapter 9, we know that Jesus Christ is the Prince, and hence, he is the Prince spoken of in the book of Ezekiel chapter 46. For he is clearly revealed in Bible prophecy as the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah! So, having established who the Prince in Ezekiel chapter 46, verses 16 to 18, is, that he is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the crucial and fundamental question that now follows is this: who are the sons of the Prince? That is the material question we need to ask, the crucial issue we need to establish by the Holy Scriptures. It is a scriptural knot that begs for a divine scriptural resolution. Brothers and sisters, speaking strictly by the sheer grace of God, we want to answer a crucial Bible question tonight, a question that we could not answer before now, but a question that we can now answer, all because the Spirit of Truth is here indeed. Church, when we consider Jesus Christ, the Paschal Lamb of God, our Savior, he started his earthly ministry at the precise age of 30 years. And it lasted for only 3.5 years. For he was crucified at the age of 33.5 years. He was celibate, for he lived and died celibate, not knowing any woman in an intimate way, in any sexual way, and neither did he marry any physical woman, because Jesus was a Nazarite unto God right from his birth, consecrated to God even from his mother's womb, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1 verse 29 and 36. Saints, may I implore you tonight, please do not pay any attention to the utter blasphemy of those who falsely project that Jesus Christ had an intimate relationship with Mary Magdalene, that he had a child by her, giving us a holy bloodline, a Jesus bloodline, which they call the Holy Grail, a new demonic doctrine which the devil released here at this end time, all in his desperate but futile bid to contradict, overturn, and hence, nullify the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Wikipedia has this to say on this satanic projection, and please note that all emphasis is mine. The Jesus bloodline refers to the proposition that a linear sequence of descendants of the historical Jesus has persisted to the present time. The claims frequently depict Jesus as married, often to Mary Magdalene, and as having descendants living in Europe, especially France but also the UK. Differing and contradictory Jesus bloodline scenarios, as well as more limited claims that Jesus married and had children, have been proposed in numerous modern books. Some such claims have suggested that Jesus survived the crucifixion, meaning in effect that Jesus did not actually die for our sins, which is Satan's lie, and went to another location such as France, India or Japan, which is gross untruth. While the concept has gained a presence in the public imagination, as seen with Dan Brown's best-selling novel and movie, The Da Vinci Code, that used the premise for its plot, it is generally dismissed by the scholarly community. These claim Jesus' bloodlines are distinct from the biblical genealogy of Jesus and from the documented brothers and other kin of Jesus, known as the Desposini, alleged or supposed relatives of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 13 gives us the sibling, brothers and sisters, of Jesus Christ, declaring in verses 54 to 57, and when he, Jesus, was come into his own country of Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son, as it was supposed? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, his brothers, James, who wrote the epistle of James, and Joses, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? All proving scripturally that Mary had other sons and daughters by Joseph her husband, after she had first given birth to Jesus. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and in his own house. May I remind you of the infallible testimony of Matthew chapter 1, which states from verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, the carpenter, before they came together, whilst Mary was still a virgin, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now watch verses 24 to 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till, and only until, she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. After which Joseph now knew Mary, and produced the biological brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, which Matthew chapter 13 clearly gives to us. Saints of God, we have gone down this road in order to prove not only that Jesus Christ lived and died celibate, being the Paschal Lamb of God, but also to disprove the erroneous belief of the Roman Catholic Church together with the Orthodox churches and the Lutheran Church, who all falsely claimed that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she remained a virgin till her death, a gross untruth which Protestant reformers, such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, Hall Zwingli, and John Wesley, also believed. As a matter of set-out scriptural fact, Mary had other children after she first gave birth to the promised Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. First she had sons and daughters. She was a virgin only to the point when she gave birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fulfilling the promise of God recorded in Isaiah 9, verse 6, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, coming back to our fundamental question, who are the sons of the prince? We must ask this crucial question, knowing that Jesus Christ, the prince, in Ezekiel chapter 46, who will rule over the whole earth in the millennium, as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, did not have any earthly natural wife, and neither did he have any carnal knowledge of any woman. His wife is strictly a spiritual one, for it is the church, even as the book of Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 to 10 records. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, the Lord depicting the bride, his wife, in the prophetic imagery as a spiritual city, the new Jerusalem, spiritual Mount Zion, which is the universal nation of the bride. Again, in Revelation chapter 19, speaking of the coming marriage in heaven, verses 7 to 8 provides, Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, God, for the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is come, it has now finally come, and his wife hath made herself ready, whilst here on earth. And exactly who is she? Who is his bride, his wife? And to her, his wife, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, plural, proving that his wife is the universal bride church, made up of Holy Ghost-filled elect seeds of God, who are robed with the best garment material of God, fine linen, and not just with white robes, which all other classes of saints possess. In other words, and in true essence, Jesus Christ did not marry any physical woman, and neither did he have any intimate relationship with any woman, and as such, he did not have any natural physical offspring before he passed away in 33 AD, when he was crucified. Yet, in Ezekiel chapter 46, he is said to have sons, just as verses 16 to 18 plainly declares prophetically, Thus saith the Lord God, If the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons, it shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty, after they shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take other people's inheritance by oppression, to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his sons inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered every man from his possession. So, the question remains, who are his sons? Who are the sons of the prince in the millennium, knowing undoubtedly that Jesus the Christ did not bear any physical offspring, for he knew no woman? In total contrast, the first Adam had a natural wife, and he also bore natural offspring, children, many children in fact. It was for this very purpose that he was given the great commission of procreation recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, which provides, And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In order to carry out this commission, in Genesis chapter 2, he was given a wife, Eve, just as verses 20 to 25 records. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now listen to this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, in a conjugal union, and they, both, shall be one flesh, in their offspring. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And speaking specifically about Adam's sons and daughters, Adam's children, the infallible record of Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, declares, This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Seth gave birth to Enos, and Enos gave birth to Kenan, and Kenan gave birth to Mahalalil, and Mahalalil gave birth to Jared, and Jared gave birth to Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, Onan unto Noah, the tenth from Adam, whom God used to reproduce the human race after the flood, God walking through his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Therefore, this makes Adam, the first Adam, the head of the old creation, the natural creation, the entire natural human family. On the other hand, and in total contrast to the first Adam, Jesus Christ did not have a natural wife, and neither did he father any natural offspring as Adam did. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is the head of a new creation, which is strictly a spiritual creation, of which he is the first, the beginning. Hence, the epistle of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, records about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, in the new creation. Verses 18 to 19 adds, And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, also states, For whom he, God, did foreknow, he, God, also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, in the new creation, of which he, Jesus, is the first, and hence, the head. It is in the same vein that Hebrews chapter 2 verses 10 to 13 provides, For it became him, God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. For both he, Christ, that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one creation, one spiritual body, for which cause he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name, the name of God, unto my brethren, for we are his brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, who is God. And again, behold, I am the children of God, which God hath given me, to redeem. Read it up to verse 17, for it confirms the absolute truth, that these children of God are indeed his brethren, the brethren of Jesus Christ, because Christ bore no physical children, and neither is he the head of the old creation, only of the new creation, a spiritual creation, which is the universal bride church. Moreover, we all know, or should know, that Jesus who was born of Mary, will never be our father, and God Almighty, who is the father of our Savior Jesus Christ, will never be our brother. For it is Jesus who is our brother, our elder brother, being as it is written, the firstborn among many brethren, in the new creation. Let it be settled in your minds, therefore, that Jesus Christ, the coming King, the Prince of the whole earth, bore no physical sons and or daughters. The book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, speaking about the resurrected Christ, declared prophetically, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten, the firstborn spiritually, of the dead, meaning of Adam's entire followers and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This still confirms the fact that he is the firstborn in the new creation, and as such, the new creation, which is his spiritual or mystical body, is the bride church, an elect people who make up his brethren, not his sons. For unlike the first Adam who had a natural wife, Eve, and who also bore natural children, for he had sons, his first son being Abel, who was replaced by Seth, on the other hand, the second Adam, whom the Bible calls the last Adam, Jesus the Christ, the serpent bruiser, never married any natural woman. He is only engaged to the bride, which is the church, to be later married in a spiritual, figurative marriage that is coming up in heaven around the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Are you listening to me? It is a settled and irrefutable scriptural fact that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth in the millennium, does not have sons, natural sons. So, we ask ourselves for the umpteenth time, who are the sons of the Prince? And where do they come from? When Jesus Christ did not impregnate any woman, for he had no natural heir. So, just who are the sons of his, who were revealed in Bible prophecy, as expressed in the book of Ezekiel? As a bride of Christ, we must know who they are, because this prince is our bridegroom, and as such, it is a revelation that we must have, if indeed we have the mind of Christ, as the Holy Scripture has clearly declared that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Holy Bible states, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, who make up the true bride of Jesus Christ, have the mind of Christ." So, just how can we be truly engaged to the Prince, Jesus Christ, in a royal engagement, clothed with God's best spiritual garment material, fine linen, clean and white, and not know who his sons are? Come on! How can the royal queen not know the sons of the royal king, when we have his mind? Think seriously about that, for we are on holy ground. It is not for nothing that in John chapter 15, Jesus Christ declared in verses 13 to 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye hear, my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now listen to this, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Why is this so? It is just as Jesus had stated in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. "Because it is given unto you, the elect seeds of God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them who are non-elects, it is not given." Period. Brothers and sisters, coming to the age of regeneration, which is the millennium, one thing is scripturally certain: anyone and everyone who obtains the resurrection of life, which is the first resurrection, will most definitely not be married again, and as such, he will never again father children. I say that to make a serious point, because as elect bride of Jesus Christ, we must know just how to look at things, and hence, we do not have to spell everything out in black and white in order for you to get the truth. A little window of revelation is enough for the elect bride to log on to the truth. A little window of truth just lets you see something. The Gospel of St. Luke chapter 20, beginning from verse 27 records, "Then came to him, Jesus Christ, certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children, and died. Last of all the woman died also." Listen to the question that was now thrown to Jesus Christ. "Therefore in the resurrection, in the millennium, whose wife of them is she?" For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry, nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So, this inspired reply of Jesus Christ lets us know that once we obtain the resurrection of life, thereby becoming immortals, we can no longer marry, and as such, the possibility of giving birth does not arise. Therefore, two things will not happen again for anyone who attains the resurrection of the righteous. In the resurrection, we cannot marry, and in the resurrection, we cannot give birth, we cannot procreate. This means undoubtedly that the mortal Christ, who, before his death, did not have any natural offspring, for he did not father any son or daughter, therefore, having resurrected, it is scripturally settled that he will no longer have any children, because he can no longer marry, and neither can he bear children, for him to have biological sons in the millennium. Therefore, this fact brings us right back to our central question. Who then are the sons of the prince? Church, when I struck on this prophetic passage in the book of Ezekiel a few years ago, as I was preparing a particular scribe message, which I think was the one titled The Millennium, I had no idea about who the sons of the prince are, and hence, I left this issue out, and simply moved on. This is because divine revelation does not come from the blues. It is strictly God-given, and the Lord has an appointed time for every revelation that He gives. Consequently, brothers and sisters, for a long time, I had no clue to this passage of Scripture, but I was also not going to bother myself over it by trying to figure it out, because revealed truth is not something you figure out. It takes the revelation of God. Hence, I simply moved on, prayerfully leaving its unveiling to God, knowing full well that in God's appointed time, He will shed His light on it. Otherwise, the great minds we have on earth, the wise and prudent of this world, the great theologians, the so-called doctors of divinity, would have figured out the deep things of the Spirit of God, if the human mind can indeed figure them out. Only God gives revelation, for it comes exclusively from heaven, even as it is written in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Who is Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, God, which is in heaven, hath revealed it to thee. Moreover, there is a season, a divine season, for every revelation of the word that God gives, apart from the absolute fact that God also determines how it is to be given, the revelatory means a revenue and a vessel of clay to be used for its unveiling. Church, the bottom line remains this, for something is settled. When Jesus Christ was here, He knew no woman in the flesh, and as a result, He had no natural offspring, for He bore no biological sons and or daughters before He was crucified. And we know by the infallible and immutable record of the Holy Scriptures that Jesus had no knowledge of any woman, for He died celibate, a Nazarite to God, totally set apart for life, for the sole purpose of redemption, as God's Paschal Lamb. Furthermore, by the revelation of the Holy Scriptures, it has been established that in the resurrection, there is no marriage, and there is no giving birth, and so, the question still remains, where does the prince get his sons? Who are the sons of the prince? Who are they? How does Jesus Christ come about having sons in the millennium, sons who are spoken of in Bible prophecy, for they are in the prophecy of God? Please come with me to the Holy Scriptures, for the Bible land is the exclusive terrain of the elect bride of Christ, the equals of God. It is not for nothing that it is written in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6 to 7. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the light shall not be clear, nor dark, being a dismal spiritual period, which the very beginning of this seventh church age, this Laodicean church age, gives us. But it shall be one day, a dispensational day of salvation, which shall be known to the Lord, not day, nor night. The Spirit of the Lord was looking at the beginning of this seventh age, which gives us a dismal or unclear revelatory period, following the insufficient light of the reformers. But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light, pure light, full and perfect light. It is also written in Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. And I, prophet Daniel, heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he, the angel of the Lord, said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked, preachers and teachers, shall do wickedly, with the word of God, the covenant of God, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand all the deep and precious things of the Spirit of God, that are laid out in the holy word of God. May I say this, if this is the ending move of God, the move of completion and possession, then we must have the answers to complete the revelation of the bride, even as it is written about the essence of the original pure seed fivefold ministry, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, which records, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the Prince, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the Prince, the King of the whole earth, the Prince of prosperity and of peace. As such, seeing that this move of the bride is the ending apostolic move, we must have the answer to this great and crucial Bible question. Who are the sons of the Prince and saints? By the grace of God, we definitely do have the answer to this great and crucial Bible question, which is precisely why we are taking this message, titled, Who are the sons of the Prince? To begin with, who are they? Now come with me to the Word of God, and please open your eyes, for we know precisely who they are, all by the sheer grace and mercy of God, and not of our own human ability or righteousness. Church, in the epistle of Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 9, look at what the Holy Bible states in verses 48, Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now pay attention to this, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Meaning, in Isaac shall all Abraham's natural seeds be elected or chosen. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. Church, now we see something very material to our message right here. For it is key, even though this passage of Scripture itself is applicable only to the nation of Israel, for it was written solely about the nation of Israel. It tells us explicitly, clearly, that the children of the promise, elect children, are who are counted for the seed. With this thought of election, now turn with me back to Romans chapter 8, and we will take it from verse 14, where it records about the universal nation of the bride. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God itself beareth witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let us now move up a notch in our consideration of this message. Brothers and sisters, we see something right here about adoption, the adoption of God, for we have received the spirit of adoption. In Galatians chapter 4, we also see this truth of God reinforced, for it provides from verse 4, But when the fullness of the time was come for global redemption, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, made or conceived of a woman, made or born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, the Holy Bible records, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, who is Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. These scriptures let us know that we are adopted sons and daughters of God, by virtue of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Since, with this truth of adoption at the back of our minds, and knowing scripturally that Jesus Christ was never married to any woman in the flesh, and also knowing that he never held any illicit relationship with any woman, and he never impregnated any woman, in order to have biological seeds, in order to have sons, for he was without sin, being the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. Therefore, when we look deeply by the eye of divine revelation at the sons of the prince, brothers and sisters, we must see that they give us absolutely nothing but adopted sons. Simple. I repeat, when we look at the sons of the prince who are expressed in prophecy and who are manifested in the millennium, they give us nothing other than adopted sons, for they are all adopted sons of the prince. Period. They cannot be anything other than adopted sons of the prince. Since, there is nowhere else you can go with this, but to tie it firmly to adoption, for they can be nothing, and they are nothing, but adopted sons of the prince. Full stop. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning from verse 16, it is written, "And, behold, one came and said unto him, Who is Jesus? Good master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them, and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Watch verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, which is the millennium, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Did you hear what Jesus just said to those Jewish apostles, men who had forsaken all to follow him? In verse 28, Christ promised, In the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Brothers and sisters, when we consider the absolute and irrefutable fact that the sons of the prince were adopted sons, then we have to see the Jewish apostolic ministry in the number of his sons, his adopted sons. Because of the fundamental and most crucial role they played in God's great plan of redemption. Please note, brothers and sisters, that I did not say that they are the only ones who will make up the adopted sons of the prince, as only God knows their exact number. I only stated that we have to see the Jewish apostles in their number, as an essential part, a major part, if indeed they are not the only class of Christ's adopted sons. Church, whether they are the only ones who will make up the adopted sons of the prince, or that there are others beside them who will equally be adopted. One thing is scripturally definite. We must see the original Jewish apostles in that number. We must see them as adopted sons for three fundamental reasons. First, this is because since we are looking exclusively at adopted sons, and we all know that the Bride of Christ occupies the highest class of sainthood in God's entire redeemed family, consequently, Jesus Christ cannot have adopted sons. Without including the Jewish apostles, who were part of the beginning nucleus of the bride, and who were men he knew personally, for they were closest to him in his earthly ministry, making up the head of the New Testament ministry. Do not forget that these Jewish apostles have a promise of ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium. Second, it is also because Jesus Christ cannot have adopted sons without including men who make up a part of his mystical body, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 to 23 records. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, giving us the resurrection of Jesus Christ, along with the Old Testament saints, afterward they that are Christ's, they that make up Christ's mystical body, the bride, at his coming. So, we must see, therefore, brothers and sisters, that of a truth, Jesus Christ the Prince cannot have adopted sons. Without some of those who make up part of his mystical or spiritual body being included, and in this regard, we are looking squarely at the Jewish apostles, men who are Jews. Third, this is also because we are looking at the sons of the Prince who will have land as an inheritance given to them in Jerusalem, within the divine allotments given to the Prince, an inheritance which no Gentile can have, a scriptural fact which precludes the Gentiles. Come on! That is why it is clearly written in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and God hath made of one blood of Noah all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, their national geographical boundaries. Consequently, we must realize that in the millennium, we will all settle in our God-given national geographical boundaries, plainly showing that unlike what obtains today, where Gentile religious organizations have taken over great swaths, strips of historical land in the city of Jerusalem. But in the millennium, Gentiles will now possess the land of Jerusalem, which will be the national capital of the world in the millennium. And also speaking specifically of rulership in the millennium, brothers and sisters, Jews will rule over Jews, and Gentiles will rule over Gentiles, as we shall rule over the nations out of which we came from. For Jews will not rule over Gentiles, and neither will Gentiles rule over Jews. That is what the Lord Jesus means when he revealed in his promise to the overcomer, as recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, declaring, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power, authority, over the nations, the various nations from which we Gentiles came." Church, as we stated earlier, the sons of the Prince will have land given to them in Jerusalem as an inheritance, or within the divine allotments given to the Prince, a fact which also proves that the sons of the Prince are Jewish saints, Jewish elects. The book of Ezekiel chapter 46, verses 16 to 18, firmly records, "Thus saith the Lord God, if the Prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons, it shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty, after they shall return to the prince on the seventh year, which is the year of liberty, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression, to thrust them out of their possession, but he, the prince, shall give his sons inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered every man from his possession." In Ezekiel chapter 45, beginning from verse 1, God ordered the division of the land in Jerusalem, and speaking specifically of the portion of the prince, verses 7 to 8 now records, "And a portion shall befall the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion, and of the possession of the city of Jerusalem, before the oblation of the holy portion, and before the possession of the city, from the west side westward, and from the east side eastward, and the length shall be over against one of the portions, from the west border unto the east border, in the land of Jerusalem, shall be his possession in Israel. And my princes, or rulers, shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes, according to their 12 tribes. Church, we have to see this truth, for it is infallible, and nothing else will make sense, any sense, because the celibate and immortal Jesus Christ cannot have any sons other than adopted sons. We have to look at the spirit of adoption, since we cannot look at natural seeds, natural, biological, sons. The only sons he can have, and the sons he will have, sons which the Holy Bible gives us, are strictly adopted sons, for even we ourselves as the Lord's gentle bride have received the spirit of adoption. Because the spirit we received, the spirit that we have, is the spirit of adoption. Full stop. Romans 8 verse 15 and Ephesians 1 verse 5. We will ramp up this little but crucial message with the consideration of St. John chapter 21, when, after his resurrection, Jesus Christ appeared to the apostles as they were fishing. Beginning from verse 1, the Holy Bible records, "After these things Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now watch verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Brothers and sisters, these are some of the sons of the prince. And exactly who are these children? They are all adopted children, elect children of God. Hence, it is written of Christ in the book of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, Behold, and the children whom the Lord, God, hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Amen. I will say this tonight and close my message, for I must reiterate the truth of the word of God. Since the sons of the prince give us nothing other than adopted sons, and in that number, you will have the Jewish apostles. And we have to leave it like that, and not limit the class of these adopted sons, because we cannot take any truth to an extreme. It is enough to have an insight, a window of truth, to know that they are adopted sons, whose number will include the Jewish apostles, without going to seed, without going into extremes with the truth, for the Lord is sovereign in his adoptive will. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother, we must pray. The Lord bless you.